Okay, how many Bibles in the house this morning? Nice and high. Let's see them. Oh, good job. Yes, yes, yes. Oh, good job. Yeah. Way to go. All right, so grab a piece of paper or the back of the handout and get that ready, because I am going to throw a lot of scripture at you again today, and especially today. In fact, I'd love for you to turn to several passages as we go through this morning, so make sure you get that ready. Back in the 70s, we used to call those sword drills. Yeah, and so today there'll be plenty of those. But the really cool thing is that you get to see it in your copy of the scripture. Go ahead and open for the moment to Colossians chapter 3, the third chapter of the book of Colossians. We were there at the end of last week. We've been here a couple of times over the last several weeks, and this is still the basis of where we're going to be starting from today. So Colossians chapter 3, in the Great Commission, remember that, the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Verses 19 to 20, Jesus tells his disciples and a crowd of 500 people. Think about that. On the day that Jesus ascended into heaven, there were 500 people gathered on that mountaintop as Jesus is going. And he's giving his great commission to all of those folks, not just to the 12, or 11 at the moment, but everyone that's there, they're all getting the same words from Jesus, the same job to do, purpose, meaning, value, go out and do it. He's trusting them. And then he tells his disciples to make disciples in the world. Make disciples. And then baptize them and teach them. The commission to make disciples is going to naturally lead a church into a life together lifestyle, similar to how true discipleship operated for those folks in their culture and in their relationship and their experience with Jesus. This type of lifestyle is a big deal. In fact, last week we discovered that there are 48 one another statements in the New Testament alone. Why is that significant? It's because whenever the New Testament writers, primarily Peter and Paul, were writing to the church to instruct them how to grow in the Lord, they were writing so that God's people, his children, would learn to serve one another, live with one another, honor one another, so that we would actually have a unity, a peace, a joy, a freedom, a grace among us that was intended just like how Jesus and his disciples operated. But not only that, but also thinking about the beauty of how that actually operates within the Godhead, the Trinity, of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And not only that, but it's what God shared with Adam and Eve in the garden, and they were intimately involved in this relationship with them. Think about the moment when insecurity first begins for Adam and Eve. It's because at the second that they realized they were naked, while it could be a physical reference, I believe it's far more a spiritual, mental, and emotional reference. Suddenly they began to realize they were no longer connected to the warmth of God, his light, his life source, his wisdom, strength, his beauty. They could not see him. And not only that, but they could not detect each other. They might physically see one another, but the intimacy was now broken. They could not share. It's been our quest to establish, reestablish one flesh ever since. In fact, that's exactly what we've been asked to do in Ephesians 5:25. So becoming one flesh, it's always been the quest. It's always been a part of what we do. So life together and one another, very, very important. The focus is on constantly how we would experience growth together and maturation together, understanding God's word together, becoming imitators of God and the character, strength, and wisdom of his son Jesus. So it's for this reason that we know that our next core value is grow together. We start with life together, and from there we know that growing together is vitally important. You see, the scripture is full of references that give us the picture that spiritual growth is both a process of maturity and the highest necessity. If we're not only to learn what Jesus needs us to know about him and his word, but also so that we can survive the perils of this world and then also thrive in the ministry he calls us into. What we will find is that spiritual growth, while certainly individual and personal, is not meant to be done in isolation, but rather it's part of our maturation process together as God's family. The glaring implication being that we are each vitally important to each other's spiritual growth, and it's in this way that we best exemplify the life of God himself, as we studied in the sermons regarding life together. When Michelle and I started out in ministry, back in the late 80s, we were doing ministry in the inner city of Minneapolis. I've shared this before. My starting salary with the church there in the inner city was $40 a month, which was a boom for us. We could, you know, start a home and raise our kids. And because it was such an expansive, wealthy salary, the pastor of the church decided that he would allow Michelle and I to be farmed out two Sundays a month. And back in those days, in the late 80s and early 90s, we were, of course, Minneapolis is in Minnesota, so all around Minnesota, there were tiny churches associated with the Fellowship of Christian Assemblies, who we are associated with, that did not have pastors. And so twice a month, Michelle and I would go to church after church after church. But what's interesting was we would run across two types of people in churches as we would go out and minister. We're kind of used to the way it looked in the inner city. You've got always the need. The need is there. So some of your ministry, or much of it, is very shallow because you're constantly meeting immediate needs because this is the way everybody thinks there. But then we also had the other older saint that was living in the burbs and then driving in to be a part of the ministry there. We kind of had the same thing going on, but a little bit differently in the rural areas of the state. You would often have still that older saint that has been sitting in the pew and occupying things for 60, 70 years, and they really know the Lord. Some of them are prayer warriors. They're students of the word, and they have done everything they can to evangelize the other three people for the next 60 miles around, right? But then you also get what's really interesting is another type of person who could also be sitting in the pews for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, but maybe only has 2 years of spiritual growth under their belt. And those 2 years of spiritual growth get repeated over and over and over and over again. So this is the first time I've ever seen it, something like that, where there was not really a growth. Then I started to notice that that's actually not all uncommon to many aspects of life. My wife and I have done marriage counseling with people, and we've worked through a marriage ourselves, and we realize that it's very, very easy to live a lifestyle in a marriage where it's kind of only 2 years worth of spiritual growth, marital growth, and you try to repeat it over and over again. Of course, that's stale, so you just kind of shelf it and do whatever you need to do to survive and get things done, make everything work. And then when the empty nest period comes along, there isn't really any growth to settle on. There's no relationship left. We've seen that many times. I've seen it happen in people's friendships with one another, where it seems like right when they first get started in relationship, they get all excited and they can't wait to do everything. It's like, okay, first we're going to go golfing, and then we're going to bowl, and then we're going to go to Culver's, and then we're going to go on vacation together. And vacation, that like kills a friendship. But they go on vacation together, and the next thing you know, about 2 years later, it starts to slow down. Because we get all amped up about the initial energy, and then things start to get to status quo. And then our relationships just continue to churn and churn in the same exact position, never really going anywhere. So here's the thing. I'm going to say spiritual growth is two things. I wish I had thought of this sooner because I'd have made a slide. Spiritual growth is two things. Number one, It is an academic understanding of God's word. It is an academic understanding of God's word. Do you remember a ministry? I mean, it was long ago. It might even have been before the flood. But long ago, churches used to have a ministry we called Sunday school. Do you remember this? Some of you are nodding your head. Some of you are going, that sounds horrible. Why would I want to do school on Sunday too? It's like summer school, only it's every Sunday. So why would I want to do that? Sunday school used to help us to teach people what this book actually says and what's going on in this book and the history, what's happening all around the cultures and why things took place. And you get the scope and the sequence, the timeline of the entire thing from Genesis to Revelation. And it wasn't just for the kiddos. Remember back with the kiddos? It was flannel graph. Anybody remember flannel graph? Yeah. And I still remember probably half of my Sunday school stories from the Old Testament using the flannel graph figures. But I'm gonna confess, back in those days, while I was truly very interested in this, I could not understand why the flannel graph figures never actually looked like real people to me. And so I was stuck more on that, trying to say, this is not working. Why does this look like a real person? Because I was a little too literal. But anyway, as an adult, a lot of times we think that Sunday school is for kids. We need to raise our kids to know the Bible. And then once they become 18 years old and they graduate Faith Christian School, then they get married on Saturday after graduation, because that's how we do it at Faith, apparently. Then suddenly we stop Sunday school teaching. We don't do it anymore. That's for the kids. Now, interestingly, in my personal experience in ministry, and my wife and I together, there was an interesting pocket of time in which we had a thriving adult Sunday school program. On a Sunday morning, we might have as many as 6 electives on a Sunday. And then we had adults coming back on Thursday nights, and we'd offer 4 more electives. And back in those days, we were an extension campus, Christian Life College, and you could actually take a class at our church for credit or for audit, either one, through Christian Life College. And then we had other things. And then on Tuesday nights, we had other types of groups meeting that would help people to grow through character changes in very, very interesting ways. So it was a moment in time. I'm not sure that that moment in time or that bubble exists anymore. I lament it, though, I have to say, because I think what has happened is we've left behind a quest to really know the word. And this is where I'm starting to say it's almost as if we have, as adults, repeated those years of flannel graph Sunday school lessons over and over and over again, but we never really begin to understand and put the scope and the sequence of the scripture together in our minds. How in the world can we be ready, as Peter tells us, to give a defense when someone asks us of our faith if we don't know it? So studying is very important, but it's not all. In fact, back in those days, we used to equate an academic knowledge of the scripture with spiritual growth. But it is only one thing. In fact, if I were to tell you that today you had to choose one of your legs to leave behind, some of you would choose a left leg because you're left-handed, and we think that is very special. The rest of us would choose a right leg because we're right-handed, but you have to leave one of your legs behind. Could you imagine the quality of life you would live trying to hop everywhere you go? You would have a huge quad, right? It would be like your muscle would be developing, would be amazing. But if you had to hop everywhere you went throughout all of your life from now on, it would not work very well. In fact, you'd probably damage your knee, your hip, your ankle, and you blow it all out because you'd be overused. It's the same in spiritual growth. If academic learning is all we ever invest in, then the character growth never begins. And that's the second side. So the second thing that spiritual growth is growing in the character of Jesus Christ himself, learning to live in his wisdom, learning to live in his grace, learning to live in his strength and his power, his ability to be patient, long-suffering. And I think this, I think a lot of people in a lot of churches love to work on this leg, the academic one, because this leg, the character one, is actually extremely demanding, extremely hard. I had a doctor a few years ago who told my wife and I, he was a Christian, and he's standing in the room with us, and he says something to me that I kind of had been thinking and preaching for a while, but I didn't know how to articulate it quite this way. So he gave me some words to articulate this in a fantastic way. He says, love demands a sacrifice. It demands it. It isn't real love until a sacrifice has been given. It's also real love when sacrifice continues. This is what covenant actually is. Think about covenant, not just a marriage covenant, but even a covenant that we as a body of Christ hold with each other, with Jesus, in relationship with them. As Jesus laid down his life for us, he also hopes and expects that we will lay down our lives for him. In fact, we're going to look at one of those verses that says exactly that, because he's looking for a real covenant. And laying down the life requires sacrifice, not 50-50. It is an absolute and complete sacrifice for the betterment of the other and for the sustenance of the relationship. But it doesn't just happen on the wedding day or on the day that you get your church membership certificate. It is an ongoing sacrifice. Covenant lives at its best when we continue to sacrifice. So what does this even look like at home or even in church family? It usually looks like the very moment where we might just get our hackles up and the Holy Spirit says, is this really what I want or how I think? Or what this does this really matter to me in the same way? And Lord willing, we might step back and say, you know what? I hear that. Lord, thank you. And then we lay it down. At least for me, that's one of the first things that comes to my mind. Is the moment that my script has not been read by everybody in the room, because I have one. I get up every morning, I've got a new script. I don't understand why the people in the world don't read my script. The minute my script is not working quite right or perfect, then the Lord's asking me, is this really me? And I usually say, no, you weren't there when I wrote the script. I sat down, I penned it out, it's all done and ready to go. I'm passing it out. I even stapled it, put three-hole punch in there in case somebody wants to, you know, highlight it, make notes. The Lord's like, no, John, listen, that's not how I behave. Will you come in and trust and live like me? Think like me. Well, that's pretty hard, Jesus, because, you rose people from the dead. You did miracles. You had lots of wise things to say. It seemed like you never did anything wrong because you didn't. So how can I do this? But here's the deal. Jesus gave his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit indwells us. And when his Holy Spirit indwells each of us together, we now have the ability to live like he lives, to have his character. And I can tell you this from personal experience and in ministry, that the more we live the character of Jesus, the more the relationships around us work the best and the longest. And they end up producing such a level of joy and grace and peace among us, because it's God's joy, his grace, his peace. Because we learn to communicate better, we learn to forgive better, we learn to do all of the things that his character is. Love, joy, patience, persecution, perseverance. You know, those types of things. We learn this and it becomes actually natural. Who would love to have it natural to them? But we always say, oh Lord, give me patience. You know, it's like the worst prayer ever, because you know that the minute you pray the prayer, he's going to give you an opportunity to work it out. So spiritual growth is an academic understanding of who he is and growing in the character of Jesus Christ. Those are the two things. So because of that, I want you to keep this in mind as we go through this. Look at Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Paul says, and so, he's from Wisconsin, and so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Zowie. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Last two verses. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonition, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, meaning all of this stuff, from verse 12 all the way down to verse 17, whatever it is you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Because really, if you find yourself able to forgive or be patient when naturally it would not be there, you can say, thank you, Lord, because that came directly from him as he is teaching you, developing you, growing you, and building you up in his own godly character to become more like himself. There are times every now and then I hear a cry for the what we call the meat. For some reason, we think the meat is always figuring out the academic understanding of the word, and there is some stuff there in that. But the greater meat is when God's word actually begins to get in and change how we live, how we think, our understanding of his kingdom and his family, and our calling that we have together in this world. Take a look at Job 27. When you're trying to spiritually grow, it is a lot better when you've got a guy like this standing next to you. He says, Job says, far be it from me that I should declare you right. He's answering somebody who's accusing him. He says, till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. I hold fast my righteousness and will not let it go. My heart does not reproach any of my days. It is far easier to grow spiritually when you stand with someone who is this determined to walk in their integrity. And here Job is being wrongly accused, and he's refusing to allow that accusation to shatter his resolve that he has lived rightly. Take a look at Proverbs 27, 17. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And I'll tell you, this is a really cool verse. It's kind of one of those Band of Brothers verses, and you can really enjoy it. But if you ever took iron and you tried to sharpen some more iron, you know actually that it is a violent process. The striking of one side to the other side so that things that are not right, like burrs or imperfections in the metal, can be taken away, it requires pain and sacrifice. Sacrifice. And the reason why we can continue doing it is because we allow for the pain and we allow for the sacrifice to continue. Hosea 10:12. So with a view to righteousness, meaning farm, scatter seed. So with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness, break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you. If you're struggling with character, go to this verse. Sowing, scattering your seed spiritually in this character's trait that you're struggling with is how that begins to grow in your life. I had a pastor who used to say, it was our senior pastor, if you're struggling with somebody, pray for them. Don't be mad at them, pray for them. And then he'd say this, he'd say, you might be surprised how much God changes you. I almost wished as a kid and a teenager, I never heard him say the second part. Because then I'm like, You know what I mean? I don't need, it's, you know, so I didn't want to pray for somebody. I had a roommate. God gave me a roommate. And I, in earlier in those years when he and I were living together, there were things that just would really get under my skin. And I'd share it with him. And then he'd say to me, have you prayed for this person? No. No. That's why I'm talking to you. Right? And then he asked, well, John, how are you going to help them? I don't intend to help them. It's their problem. They got to deal with that. Right? Well, I'm not at all like Christ here when I'm just mad and I don't want to deal with it. There was a speaker back in the early 90s. She wrote a book, Lucy Swindoll, in fact, was her name. The title of the book was Sportitude. She says, I'm in my attitude and I'm just loving it. Just leave me be here. I'm okay. I'm sporting my tude. And ever since then, I never read the book, but I saw the title. I thought it was hilarious. So, with a view to righteousness, so that you can reap in accordance with kindness. And in order to do this, we have to break up the fallow ground. It's really cool that we have this in here. In Grand Detour, Illinois, you might not know this, but there's an obscure man who lived in Grand Detour, Illinois, some years ago, and he invented a brand new plow. And he used to test it across the river, and he did this whole thing. His name was John Deere. Probably never heard of him. And he liked the color green, so he painted everything in green and yellow lettering. He would go across the river, and he would take on ground that had not even been tilled on purpose to test how good his plow really was at breaking up the ground. Breaking up fallow ground is hardened ground. Hardened, full of rocks, full of deep, deep sod, root systems sometimes. You got to work hard to cooperate with the Holy Spirit to break up that junk so that what can be turned underneath then is soil that can be worked. And again, this is all part of sacrifice. If we really love the Lord, we participate in the sacrifice, and he is able then to help the growth to take place. How long do we do it? Well, we seek him until he comes to rain the righteousness on us. So keep at it. You're struggling with patience, forgiveness, you keep at it until God brings it. I do want to say, I've said it many times, that sometimes forgiveness is a process. Sometimes it is. God knows every step of that. And he's patient to walk the process. But we always work towards the direction that he's working. Matthew 10:38 and 39 says, and here's Jesus, his incendiary moment, defining the relationship. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who has found his life shall lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. He is saying, you need to sacrifice in love as I have sacrificed in love. Ephesians 4, I'd love for you to take a left turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Take a look at what it says. In this section, in relationship to spiritual gifts, we spent so much time on this a year and a half ago. And it says in verse 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it even mean? Except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who has descended is himself also he who has ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And, verse 11, he then gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. For this reason, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service or ministry. And how long, how far, to what end? We do it to the building up of the body of Christ. That's real edification, as we talked about some months ago. How long? Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature, which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects of him who is the head, even Christ. To grow up into Christ himself, from whom the whole body being fitted together and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes then the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's fairly clear, I would imagine, that what he's intending is that we would keep at this together until finally the maturity has taken root in all of us. Well, that sounds daunting, I'm going to say, because to be honest, quite frankly, doing that with just three people is hard enough, but doing it with 200 people is a lot harder. How do you do that? My dad's probably still pulling his hair out in Wisconsin, wondering when I'm going to mature, right? He's probably asking himself questions. When is that guy going to learn? How old does he have to be? Well, because spiritual growth is ongoing. Colossians chapter 1. Go back to the book of Colossians, right hand turn. Chapter 1. Pick up verse 9. We did hit this a few weeks back. Paul says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge. There's that academic knowing, but it's also experiential because you learn to walk. The knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk, here it is, in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness with patience and joy. And joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. He's qualified us. Not us or each other. God qualifies us to share in the inheritance of all the saints in light. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Look what Paul says to his spiritual son in the faith regarding God's word. We have looked at this, and we strive to be this way ever since he wrote this to Timothy. Where he says in 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, be diligent, work hard. Not just work hard, but be steady. That's what diligent means. You work hard and you remain steady. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. It takes work. It takes consistency. It takes patience. And it takes a determination to keep going, keep going. Later on in the same book, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it's almost as if Paul's saying, after all, think about it, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable, meaning useful. Useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. I love how that's worded, because he's acknowledging that sometimes adequacy is part of it, but then also that we would be good at every good work of God in his kingdom. I think if right now we dismissed church, we all got in our cars, and we went to Walmart, and our job was to break up into groups of two and start witnessing to every person walking to Walmart, and I told you you had no choice in the matter, and maybe God by his Holy Spirit showed up and said, thou shalt, and so now we really will, I think most of us in the room would be scared spitless, right? I'm going to tell you something. So would I. I've been in those situations in many environments, inner cities, suburban, third world countries, second world countries, other first world countries. Been in these situations where I've done this, and it's scary every time. And some people say, oh, no, you get used to it after a while. And I am an extrovert. You probably didn't know that. I am an extrovert. I do love to publicly speak. But witnessing one-on-one, when somebody can ask me a question in the middle of what I'm saying and I want to say, that's a bad attitude. because you just interrupted me, right? I was in the middle of a sentence, you just interrupted me, and I want, my first response is, oh, that's a bad attitude. That's impolite. You know, it's a whole different ballgame. So personal. It's like wrestling, like real wrestling. The sport of wrestling. Two guys on the mat together. There's not a team to depend on. You can hardly actually hear your coach's voice because it's so intense. Very personal. That's wrestling. And that's what witnessing can feel like. So what is the word of God good for? Well, so that we would not just be adequate, we will be adequate, and also equipped for every good work. I want you to see another one, Hebrews chapter 5. Big right turn from Timothy. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Concerning him, he's talking about God and Melchizedek in the previous paragraph. He says, concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. How would you love to hear that from somebody who's trying to teach you spiritually? You're just dull of hearing. So it's really going to be hard for me to explain this to you. It sounds like something my mom or dad would have said to me. Verse 12, why? For though by this time you ought to be teachers yourselves, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, meaning understanding this book. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. It's almost like those folks repeating the same spiritual growth, 2 years of spiritual growth over and over. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, experience growth in Christ, character, the body. Because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let's press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we shall do if God permits. I'm going to stop you there. Don't read on because that's another sermon. 1 Peter 2, 1 to 3 says this. Therefore, putting aside all malice. What's malice? Someone call it out. What's malice? Yeah. Intended. Very, very good. Intended. There's an intent. Maybe a little bit of planning going on. Good job. Okay. And all guile. What's guile? Yes. In fact, you're planning something. You're shifting the story on purpose. And you're doing it so that it twists it in your favor. Maybe even manipulate somebody or the situation. So all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Now, interesting, look what Peter says. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So you look at this and you're thinking, well, the writer of Hebrews and Peter, they're not in agreement here. When in fact, they're actually talking about the same thing from both sides. Both sides of the coin. The problem is when we live in one side of the coin rather than both sides, then we end up being just a one-legged person who hops everywhere in life. Both are important. Last scripture, 2 Peter 2, 1 to 11. I'm just going to have you write it down because I need you to go there and look at it yourself where God says he's given us everything we need for life and godliness, and you see a climbing of spiritual growth of one character trait upon another. Spiritual growth is so important that it's for all of these reasons that I've given you that we have described growing together as this. This is how we've described growing together as a church in our core values from our elders all the way down. We believe that knowing God is an active lifelong pursuit, critical to spiritual maturity and the ongoing transformation to his holy character. Active lifelong pursuit. Active lifelong pursuit. That means we don't grow stagnant. We don't walk away. We continue going. Can you read this with me? We believe knowing God is an active lifelong pursuit, critical to spiritual maturity and the ongoing transformation to his holy character. There is a follow-up question then. Just stating something that we believe is one thing, but actually following it up with something real that we're going to do, just like answering the Great Commission with, yes, I will, like we were talking the last few weeks, here's this. Am I then willing to allow God to shape my life, or am I trying to live life on my own terms? You see, spiritual growth brings you into allowing God to shape your life. But if you don't want to spiritually grow, and some don't, then that's clearly a signal to him that we'd rather just do it ourselves on our terms. When God's calling us to more. And it isn't just so that we would modify our behavior. It's so that we grow deeper in our relationship with him. He prayed in John 17 so earnestly that we would become one with him as he is one with his Father and with us. But then he also prayed that we would become one together in the same way that he is one with his Father. One together. Doesn't mean we agree on everything, but the truth is it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because we love each other. We love him, and he ends up fueling our ability to love each other. And not just each other here in this room, but our spouses. Helping us to love our spouses. Helping us to love our kids. Helping our kids to love one another. And every parent said, yeah, right. Because you're like, please stop it. Please stop. But then it's really hard sometimes when you go to work. Everyone's going to go to work tomorrow. Everyone. We go with the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. We grow in his character. Let's stand together. But we also pursue knowing him and how he ticks, what he thinks, how he feels, what is important to him, the truth of his person, the truth of us, and why we need him. So, Father, in Jesus' name, gathered here in this moment, as we present to you again and afresh our hearts and our lives, thanking you that in Jesus' name, you redeemed us, you rescued us from the domain of darkness, as we read in Colossians 1. You transferred us to the kingdom of your beloved Son. It's amazing that we can be redeemed, that we could experience the burden of sin lifted through your forgiveness. And it's really amazing, Lord, when you help us to live that same redemption and forgiveness with one another. So I'm asking, Lord, that you would bring conviction to our spirits, to our lives, to want to grow, to know you with our minds, but also to grow, to know you with our hearts. And that both are constantly working together with you to develop us into the mature spiritual man or woman of God. Help us to grow together because we all struggle through it. We love you. And we pray this in your precious name. And everyone said, amen. God bless your hearts.